James 4, beginning in verse 11. Brothers and sisters, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against a brother or sister or judges them speaks against the law and judges it. Whenever you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city. Spend a year there. Carry on business and make money. Why? You do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and does not do it, it is sin for them. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. It's one of the first two questions that you ever ask anybody when you first meet them. Maybe first three questions. What's your name? Where are you from? And then, what do you do? What do you do for a living? Whenever I'm in those conversations, it's always interesting when I disclose my profession to people. And on numerous occasions when I tell people I'm a pastor, or if people are aware that I am a pastor, I've heard several people make the comment, and maybe some of you have said that, this comment, I shouldn't say that in front of the pastor. I shouldn't act this way. The pastor's here. Now, sometimes when people say that, sometimes people are joking. They kind of playing with me. But sometimes I've heard people say that in a very serious way. They say something, they catch themselves, and they realize, I shouldn't be saying that in front of a pastor. And you may have experienced this in your own life, maybe just as a Christian. Somebody in the workplace or at a party, they might say, oh, I'm sorry for cussing. I shouldn't do that in front of you. I know you're a Christian. I know you go to church, that kind of thing. But here's the principle behind all of that. We act differently depending upon who's watching and who's around. That's not necessarily a bad thing, right? I'm not knocking that. But it's a plain reality. We act differently depending upon who's around, who's listening, and who's watching. I'm not going to choose to watch that movie tonight because my kids are in the room. Or my parents are in the room. I'm not going to tell that joke because it's pretty inappropriate and the pastor's around or the Christian's around. I'm going to work extra hard today because the boss is in the office. Right? When it comes to your relationship with the Lord, there's a great phrase in Latin that you should store up in your treasure chest if you don't know it. It's on the screen. Coram Deo. What does coram Deo mean? Before the face of God. Before the face of God. And this phrase, coram Deo, it's often associated with John Calvin and other reformers in the 1500s who simply were trying to encourage Christians to live a life always in light of God, always aware that his presence is here, that he is watching, that he's listening, but more than that, not just as a killjoy trying to, you know, precisely see everything you do as a killjoy, but in the sense that he's always here with us, therefore let's always honor him. Let's always respect him. Let's always walk in accordance with his presence. Psalm 56, verse 13 tells us that you have delivered me from death and my feet from stumbling. Why? Why has God saved you? Why has he delivered you from stumbling? That I may walk before God in the light of life. That you may continually always walk before God. Walk before the face of God, coram Deo. This morning, as we look at James 4, 11 to 17, we do so with verse 10 really serving as the foundation of the remaining verses. Verse 10 is interesting because verse 10 serves as both a recap of verses 1 to 9, but also as a foundation or lens by which we ought to view verses 11 to 17. Verse 10 says, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. But the Christian life is a life marked by humility. But notice it is not just a call for you and I to be humble in general. This generic idea of humility. It says, humble yourselves what? Before the Lord. In view of God, in the presence of God, always remembering that he is watching, that he is here with us. Walk in a way that is humble before the Lord. And so as we look at verses 11 to 17, coram Deo, before the face of God, always remembering that we are living before the face of God, we see that there are two restrictions, two prohibitions that we Christians must follow, that we are called to obey. That is, when we know that God is always watching us, that he is always here with us, we must not do two things from the text. We're going to look at each of them in turn. Firstly, number one, from verses 11 to 12, do not slander one another. As we live coram Deo, do not slander one another. So look at the text. Brothers and sisters, do not slander one another. James just used some harsh language in verse 4, if you might recall. James is calling Christians, the church, you adulterous people. And now he's reminding them of their familial relation with one another, brothers and sisters in Christ. Right? There is a time to be harsh with language in terms of calling people out for their sin. But there's also a time to gently encourage and to gently rebuke. Brothers and sisters in Christ, do not slander one another. What does the word slander mean? Well, it could either mean one of two things. Slander could either refer to, biblically speaking, speaking against somebody truly, or speaking evil falsely. That is, slander could either mean gossiping about somebody, which is taking a true story where it should not go, or it can mean creating and spreading false stories about somebody, speaking against somebody. Both gossip and slander, they're real sins, and they cause great harm in the church. What's being referenced here, I believe, is the second option, the type of slandering somebody in terms of speaking evil, speaking falsely against someone. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12, this same Greek word is used, slander, and there it's used to talk about false accusation. Do not falsely accuse somebody. So in reference to James 4, here in verse 11, one commentator put it like this: to slander somebody is to intentionally spread distorted information about them that discredits them, that tarnishes their reputation, and even demonizes them. Jerry Bridges, he wrote a book entitled Respectable Sins, which should be adding that to the library at some point. But in that book, Respectable Sins, he details and discourages Christians from certain sins that in the church we have come to tolerate, that we indulge in, and that we even champion in our blindness. And one of them is slander. This is one of the respectable sins in our modern culture. And he details and gives some examples of what slander is in the church. Let me share three of them with you. You and I are guilty of slander. You might be wondering, I don't slander. I've never... Listen to these. We're guilty of slander when we speak ill of another Christian's perspective without fully understanding it. Okay? What do I mean by that? Well, you see, those Presbyterians, they're foolish to think that baptizing infants is a good thing. Those Pentecostals or Charismatics, they're crazy. They don't believe the Bible. They're not tethered to the Bible. That pastor, referring to me, he's not sensitive to the Spirit. He just preaches kind of chapter by chapter, verse by verse. He's not sensitive to whatever the Lord may want him to speak that given Sunday. Before you say or express any of those thoughts, do you actually know why Pentecostals are more expressive in their worship? Do you know the covenantal theology behind Presbyterians of why they baptize infants? Do you know the understanding and the approach to Scripture the pastors take when they preach chapter by chapter, verse by verse? We slander one another whenever we harshly critique our brothers and sisters in Christ without actually trying to understand their perspective. Again, we're not talking about sin issues. That's a different issue. We're talking about things that aren't sin, preferential things, convictional things that are still within the bounds of Christianity. Number two, we're also guilty of slander when we judge or question Christians' motives. For example, the only reason that she's helping is because, well, the only reason he's saying that right now is because the only reason they come to church on Sunday is because they're guilty about partying Friday and Saturday. Okay? It's saying these types of things that is really slanderous. What's the point? None of us know the depths of somebody's heart. You do not know the depths of somebody's heart, of their mind, what's going on in their life. and it is arrogant and foolish to think that you do. And that's what James is referring to in verses 11 and 12. He says, brothers and sisters, don't slander one another. Anyone who speaks against a brother or sister, and here's another word there, or judges them, speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. Now, to be clear, James is not prohibiting us from judging ever. There's a needed, necessary judgment that Christians ought to exercise. And Jesus talked about that in Matthew chapter 7, I believe, the Sermon on the Mount. Right, the famous phrase, what did Jesus say there? Do not judge, lest ye be judged. Make sure you take out the plank in your own eye before you worry about the speck in your brother's eye. Sometimes we end the verse there and say, therefore, don't judge anybody. What did Jesus say that for? Take the plank out of your eye so that you can see clearly to help your brother remove the speck out of his eye. We do need to judge. There is a legitimate way to do that. But again, what James is talking about here is judging in this very arrogant, self-centered, holier-than-thou, righteous attitude in which you think that you're better than everyone else and you judge people's motives by what they do. If we do that, we're guilty of slander. We're guilty of playing the judge, playing the role of the judge. Number three, we're also guilty of slandering people, one another, when we question somebody's commitment or level of commitment to the Lord because they don't meet up to the same standards that we do. What am I talking about? Let's just kind of have a specific example to think about. Let's say one Christian family differs from one Christian family on the issue of schooling, all right? So for the issue of homeschooling, to be more specific. If this one family homeschools, this other family sends their kids to public school. If the homeschooler parents and family, if they were to say, you know, Bob and Jane, they don't really love the Lord because they're sending their kids to public school. You see what they're doing there? They're not just disagreeing on a parenting philosophy. What they're doing is slandering their walk with the Lord. They're not just questioning differences of opinion. They are questioning this person's commitment to the Lord himself. And that is slander. As one author said, we're guilty of slander when we publicly question the commitment of our brothers and sisters because they don't meet our personal expectations. Again, it's not talking about disagreement. We all disagree. We all will disagree on different things. Not related to sin, okay, to be clear. We all have disagreements about different things. The problem comes when you question another person's commitment to Christ. We become the judge. Our standards become supreme. You know, I take Sundays off, just an example, I take Sundays off from using technology so I can actually rest and focus on the Lord. People who always watch movies in the afternoon and the evening and they don't actually rest, they're not really serving the Lord. They're not honoring the Sabbath like they should. They're not really a good Christian as I am. You become the judge when your standards become supreme. And that's slander. And if this morning you are honest and humble with yourself and honest before the Lord, we are all guilty of slander in one way or another at one time or another. And James's logic for forbidding it is quite tight-knit. Look at verses 11 and 12. So the explicit command, don't slander one another, okay? Then he explains some reasonings why in verses 11 and 12. A tight-knit logic. Let me try to explain it. If you were to arrogantly speak against a brother or sister, pridefully, what you're doing is making a judgment upon them, making a final judgment upon their heart. And when you judge a brother or sister in this way, the text says what you're really doing is speaking against God's law. You're judging God's law. How so? Well, Leviticus 19:16, do not go about spreading slander among your people. That's the law of God. Do not slander. It's found in the Old Testament in Leviticus, found right here again in James 4. If you and I break that law, if we start slandering, if we start judging people self-righteously, we have immediately said, God, I'm going to supersede your law because I'm going to break it. I'm going to be the one in charge because I'm going to break your law. I'm going to set the rules. I want to slander. And when you speak against the law of God, understand this, you are actually speaking against God himself. You're not just slandering a person at that point. You are starting to slander God himself. Because people are made in his image. When you speak against the law of God, you speak against the lawgiver. So brothers and sisters, what is the antidote? If our temptation is to slander, what's the antidote? How do we combat the temptation to slander? Look at verse 12. There's only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. You see what James does there? He calls our attention back to the presence of God. He reminds us that God is real, God is there, God is the lawgiver, it's not you. God is the judge, it is not you. Humble yourself before the Lord, he will lift you up. Who is this Lord? He is the lawgiver, he is the judge. In other words, to combat our temptation to slander, coram Deo. Remember that God is always before us, that we are always before God. And if you're part of the family of God, look at the text, verse 12. There is one lawgiver and judge. What does this lawgiver and judge do? What is he able to do? The one who is able to save and destroy. How does this lawgiver or judge treat you if you're a Christian? Does he save you or does he destroy you as a Christian? If you are in Christ, if you are part of the family of God, how does God Almighty, this lawgiver, this judge, who has all the power, all the authority to unleash his full wrath on you, what does he do to you? How does he treat you? He saves you. He is merciful to you. As James 2:13 talks about, the Lord's mercy triumphs over judgment. And this is key, right? Connecting it to our temptation. Though the Lord could destroy you, he instead chooses to show mercy to you because of Christ, because of what he did for you on our behalf. Therefore, when you and I face the temptation to break others down with our words, to destroy other people with our words, instead of doing that, what is our call? Save others by speaking words of mercy, by speaking words of grace. Just as Christ is merciful to us, so likewise we are called to be merciful to our brothers and sisters. They may not deserve it. They may not ask for it. They might be asking for the opposite, right? They might be taunting you. But you are called to show mercy as our Lord himself showed mercy to us. On a practical note, I loved what F.B. Meyer, who is a British Baptist pastor from the 1800s, loved what he said. You may have heard a similar piece of advice before. But when you may feel tempted to slander somebody, always compare what is worst in yourself with what is best in others. And then you'll be kept humble. So as we walk before the face of God, that means we can't slander. But it also means, number two, don't schedule with a closed hand. This is from verses 13 to 17. Don't schedule with a closed hand. So look at the text, verse 13. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Now James, what is he talking about? He's talking about mobile merchants, bustling businessmen. James isn't explicitly talking about these people as being rich, but it's implied here. If you have the ability to travel around, typically you fare better off than somebody who just has to manage their own farm and doesn't have that ability, luxury, as these businessmen were able to do. So when you read verse 13, now listen, you who say, you in the church who might say this, today or tomorrow we're going to go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Question is it wrong to make plans? No. Okay. Is it wrong to make money? No. Is it wrong to travel? No. So what is God, through James, saying here? What is he addressing? What is he talking about? Look at verse 14. Find the answer as we proceed. Verse 14, why you do not even know what will happen tomorrow? What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. You see what he's saying here? What he's saying is, the betting markets, the weather forecasters, the news pundits, nobody knows for certain what's going to happen tomorrow. Verse 14, why? You do not even know what will happen tomorrow. Proverbs 27:1, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring. And then verse 14, the second half. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. And this truth, you are a mist. You are a vapor. It's here for a little while, and then it vanishes. It's found all throughout the Old Testament. Job 7, verse 7. Remember, O God, that my breath, that my life is but a breath. Psalm 39, verse 5. You have made my days a mere handbreadth. The span of my years is as nothing before you. Everyone is but a breath, even those who seem secure. Psalm 90, verse 10. Our days may come to 70 years, or 80, if our strength endures. Yet the best of them are but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass, and we fly away. What is the text saying in verse 14? Our plans are fickle. Human life is fragile. Now, you don't have to be a Christian to understand that. Your plans are fickle. Human life is fragile. You could be a secular atheist. You could be an agnostic. And you could also acknowledge those true realities. You know, my life is short. I could die tomorrow in a car accident. I've got these plans for the year, but I realize that a hurricane could upend it or something else. You could be a secular atheist and acknowledge those things. But keep in mind that God's word, this letter, this passage, is not just a generic letter of wisdom that any and everybody can pick and choose little tidbits of truth that they can apply to their own life. This is inherently God-centered. What do I mean by that? Look at verse 15. In conjunction, in light of all of this, verse 15 is a very key verse in this passage. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. This is a monumental verse, a very profound truth, life-altering principle. And if you're in this morning, right, sometimes it's legitimate to ask, what does this mean for me in my own daily life? A practical, legitimate application that you could take home is to incorporate this very phrase into your vocabulary more. Lord willing, if the Lord wills, God willing, if God wills. It is a beautiful, great phrase to throw around in your talking about schedules, your plans. Hey, you want to go to lunch? We'll see you at Cracker Barrel. We'll meet you there, Lord willing. Right? It's a great thing to incorporate into your daily rhythms, to incorporate that phrase, literally speaking. But even deeper than that, what God wants us to adopt is the attitude behind the phrase. That is to schedule with an open hand. That is, do everything, coram Deo. What does coram Deo mean? Before the face of God. Make your plans before the face of God. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. Some of you might know this one by heart. Good memory verse. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Then verse 6, in all your ways, in all your plans, submit to him, acknowledge him. Make your plans before him. If you have your plans, your 1 year, your 3 year, your 5 year, your 10 year plan, do it before him. Say, Lord, this is what I have in mind. This is what I'd like to do. Lord, this is the vacation I have planned. This is where I'd like to go to lunch today. This is what I've got planned. I submit it to you. If you have something else in mind, help me to be humble, to receive the change of plans that you might have in store for me. And the opposite of this attitude is found in verse 16. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. Verse 16 ties into what verse 13 was talking about. Right? Because when you read verse 13, this is the interesting thing. Verse 13, a Christian and a non-Christian could say these very words. They could make the same plans. You could have two people, let's say, for example, you had two 35-year-olds, they both graduated from Harvard or Yale or somebody, somewhere with a magna cum laude with a business degree. Both 35 years old, they both started their tech startup company. They're pretty lucrative, they're both living on the East Coast, but both of them, this October 2024, they're both planning to move to Silicon Valley to connect with other tech experts and to hopefully sell their business, their company, their product, so that they can make a big profit. You can have two people doing the exact same thing, more or less. Two people saying the same words here. And yet one is pleasing to God and one is not. What is the key difference that differentiates them? Verse 16. Those of you who are boasting in your arrogant schemes, those of you who are making plans and that you are thinking that your life is going to revolve around this, that you are the master of your own soul, if you boast in your arrogant schemes, what does God say that this is? It's evil. This isn't just a neutral, divergent way of living. God himself says that all such boasting is evil if you do this. And it's interesting that the word in verse 16, arrogant schemes, the word for arrogant or prideful in your version that you might be using, that same word is used only one other time in the New Testament. It's 1 John 2:16. Everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and then right here, the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. What is the pride of life? What is this arrogant boasting that James is talking about? I've already kind of alluded to it, but it's this. This is my life. I will do with it as I please. I'm in control. I'll set my own destiny. I will set my own schedule. I will chart my own path. I will call my own shots. That is the pride of life. That is arrogant boasting, arrogant scheming, arrogant pride. And if this is your disposition in life, if we are tempted to do this, to think this, coram Deo, live before the face of God. Schedule with an open hand. And notice, again, the key here is verse 15. Because you can be aware that life is short, you can be aware that your schedules can change, but the Christian thing, the distinctly Christian mark of this passage is verse 15. Making your schedules, making your plans, submitting it to the Lord. Doing so in light of God's will, his priorities, his plans, his promises. Coram Deo. Brothers and sisters, let's conclude with verse 17. If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and does not do it, it is sin for them. When you think about sin, I think typically, at least my mind, frankly, typically goes to sins of commission. What do I mean by that? When you think of sin, you think, I murdered, or I committed adultery, I lied, I stole, I gossiped, I got drunk, etc. Right? You transgress the law actively. You break a law actively. But here, James 4:17, what God through James is reminding us is that there are sins that you can commit, but there's also sins that you can be guilty of by not doing. Sins of commission and omission. Things that you actively do and things that you don't do. Right here in verse 17. Right? If, for example, I'm not going to give my money to brothers or sisters in need. I'm not going to pray for the president. I'm not going to discipline my kids, but instead sit on the couch. I'm not going to share the gospel when my coworker slanders Christianity at a friend's get-together. You see, just because you remain silent doesn't mean you're good to go. If you know the good that you ought to do and you don't do it, it is now sin for you. The more that you know, the more that you are responsible for. And brothers and sisters, this morning, you have now heard and you know what to do. When you feel tempted to slander a fellow brother or sister in Christ, remember, coram Deo, before the face of God. When you make your plans and schedules and chart out your 10-year plan, life plan, or even your Sunday lunch plans, remember, coram Deo, before the face of God. And in doing so, you and I will be living out and obeying verse 10. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. So brothers and sisters, if you forget what I said today, I hope you remember that great Latin phrase. It's not just a phrase, right? It's the truth behind it, the truth of Scripture that informs that phrase. And say it with me as we conclude. Coram Deo, live before the face of God.